In Matthew chapter 27, let me read to you the familiar story and then we'll talk about it. As evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea who had become a follower of Jesus, went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate issued an order to release him. Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. He placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. Then he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. Both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb and watching. Early on Sunday morning, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. You know, this just hit me. It's never good to do that when it just kind of hits me. It's not in the notes. How would you like to live your life being the other Mary? It's like Mary Magdalene and, oh, the other one, the other Mary. God bless her. But that's all we get out of that. She's the other Mary. They went to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. An angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women and said, "Don't be afraid. I know you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He has risen from the dead just as he said would happen. Come and see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead. He's going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I've told you." The women quickly went from the tomb. They were frightened, but also filled with great joy. They rushed to give the disciples the angel's message. And as they went, Jesus met them and greeted them. And they ran to him and grasped his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Don't be afraid. Go tell my brothers to leave for Galilee, and they will see me there." As the women were on their way, some of the guards went to the city and told the leading priests what had happened. And a meeting with the elders and priests was called, and they decided to give the soldiers a bribe. "We're going to pay you big money to do something for us that isn't honest, but we need you to do it." They told the soldiers, "You must say that Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping and stole his body. If the governor hears about it, then we'll stand up for you so you won't get in trouble." So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. And their story spread widely among the Jews. It's a fascinating story. And it's a true story. Absolutely true story. The real question today, and I come to it most Easters, I don't talk about it every Easter, but this is personal for me. And it's in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's repeated twice, and it basically says this: if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And I take that personal because if Christ has not been raised, then I've given my life to be a part of something that isn't real, that makes a really sweet story on Christmas and Easter. And I didn't sign up for that. Nor would I do that. I would never want to be a part of a lie, of just some sham somewhere that we've made up, some story we've made up. I couldn't do that. Maybe others could, but I couldn't. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is useless and our faith is useless. But it is real. And I believe Jesus is real, and I believe he did exactly what he said he would do. And I believe it's worth celebrating at least once a year, but frankly, we celebrate it 52 Sundays every year. And that's what we do here. In February of 2023, a 32-year-old gentleman named Joby Poole in the United Kingdom took his stolen truck, broke into a warehouse district, and stole a trailer. Now, he was driving a stolen truck and pulling a trailer he had stolen. And he took off heading down the highway. Police finally caught up with him later that day and arrested him. Why? Because in the trailer he stole were 200,000 of these things that you'll see on the screen. Cadbury cream egg. 200,000 of them. And if you read the report about it, I Googled it and it downloaded it. And if you read the report on it, you'll find that people in the UK were quite upset about this crime. fearing their Easter holiday could be impacted negatively because the Cadbury cream eggs had been stolen. I don't know about you. I don't know that I've ever had one, frankly. And please, you, every time I say that, you know what happens? I'll get 1,000 of them this week. And don't bring me the... I'm okay, really. If I want to have a taste of one, I'll go find one on my own. But you all are so gracious again. We better take Marty some of those Cadbury eggs. He doesn't know what he's missing. So anyway, and to think that a chocolate egg could mess up Easter for anybody. It's like, really? Frankly, this is better. And it's gotten, I got one kind of mashed up here. It has peanut butter in it. Peanut butter is good for you. So there's some value to your health in these. That's my story, and I'm sticking by it. If Christ has not been raised, there's no need to celebrate. And believe me, a theft of a bunch of candy can never ruin anybody's Easter. And they knew that, and we know that. These verses are probably the most troubling verses, again, for people like me or people who work in a church or lead in a church or volunteer in a church, because in other words, if he hasn't been raised, this is, again, it's all worthless. We accept that. We're gonna live with that reality. And there's plenty of people who think this didn't really happen. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus and be people who will live by faith, be a voice of hope, and be known by love. We're serious about that. Live by faith, be a voice of hope, be known by love. The Message paraphrase talks about this verse I've been reading from 1 Corinthians 15 about if Christ not being raised, then our preaching is useless. The Message says it this way: if there's no resurrection, there's no living Christ. And face it, if there's no resurrection of Christ, everything we've told you is smoke and mirrors, and everything you've staked your life on is smoke and mirrors. But what I just read to you, I believe, is a true account of what really happened. The chief priests pulled some of the Pharisees together and some of the workers who had been carrying out this crucifixion of Jesus, and they pull them together, as I just read, and they say, we're gonna do a bribe here. We're gonna give you guys money, and you've gotta stick to your story and say that the body of Christ was stolen. We need you to know that. And frankly, what I've learned this week is there truly it's very theological, it's true, a stolen body hypothesis that exists. Stolen body hypothesis. Now, the Babylon Bee, if you've ever heard of it, it pokes fun at everything. And so they have come up with what it might look like if we could see the disciples discussing stealing the body of Jesus. Have a look at the screens.
Are we all here? I need 100% participation for this to work.
Yeah, everyone's here. All 12. 11. 11 of us. What's the plan?
Well, as you know, Jesus is dead. But stick with me, okay? Stick with me. I have a plan. We are going to steal his body.
Okay, I'm tracking with you. What's next?
And then we're going to tell the whole world that he rose from the dead.
Oh, you know I'm in.
I love it already.
All right, classic. Then what?
And then?
We're all going to get brutally murdered.
Wait, come again.
Could you go over that last part real quick?
Oh, what? We get murdered? What's the problem?
I like it. I like it. I mean, don't get me wrong, Pete. I love me a good hoax as much as the next guy, right? Right? What's in it for us? Do we all get riches, fame, and fortune first, right?
No, get this. You're going to be hated, persecuted, and reviled for the rest of your life!
Some of you may be really offended with that, just Don't let me know. I'm going to assume that's the case. But I thought it was a funny way to look like. What would it look like had the disciples tried to hide and steal the body of Christ to fake a resurrection? And so there you go. He has risen, and we know how good the world, how good it is that Jesus chose to walk among us, to take on the sins of the world by being the sacrificial lamb. The culture of that day understood that perfectly, whether they believed it or not. It was a blood sacrifice, which was the way people got forgiven for their sins in those days. The disciples didn't steal the body of Christ and stage a fake resurrection. He's risen, and it had already been seen. And this is how God loved the world, how good God loves us, and gave his son for us as a sacrifice for our sin. And I've staked my life on it. I know many of you have too, because I believe this really happened, and therefore it has to be understood and known what impact it can have on all of our lives. I was visiting my California family several years ago out in Newport Beach, California. It's a place to go suffer for Jesus in Newport Beach and Laguna Beach and along the coast. You know, it's a fabulous place. And there's this shopping area there in Newport Beach that we like to walk through and walk around. It's cafes and restaurants and very nice stores. It's outdoor. It's called Fashion Island. It's a big circle, and it's just a great place. We like going there. And there's an Apple store there. So while Kim is doing her thing, I will end up at the Apple store just in case there's a new gadget available that I don't have. And so I'm in the Apple store. And so here I am in Newport Beach at the Apple store, and there's a guy talking. I walk up to this table. You know, they've got all these tables, and I'm looking at something, and there's a guy next to me. I didn't even really notice. He's talking, and I'm thinking, I know that voice. I know that voice. And so I kind of tried to look over, not obviously, like, and it was the voice that I've heard many times, and you have too. He's the guy on Dateline and other television programs that try to talk about different crimes and how they might be solved. His name is Keith Morrison. And he's the guy on, he's the Dateline guy. And I can tell you, if you don't know him, I can help you. If you've heard him speak, here's what he sounds like. I'm going to do a perfect imitation of Keith Morrison. Here it is. Could it be? She might get away with killing her husband. That's Keith Morrison. If something ever happens to him, I'm going to apply. I can do that too. Keith Morrison decided in one of the programs on Dateline that he had heard of an expert in cold case homicides, and his name's J. Warner Wallace. So Morrison gets this J. Warner Wallace on the program. He's on there quite a bit. And if you see him, Google him, you'll see his picture. You've seen him quite a bit on various news programs or where high crimes and widely known crimes are spoken about. He calls J. Warner Wallace to come onto the show about a particular crime they're trying to solve. J. Warner Wallace is widely known across the world as an expert cold case homicide detective. He was not raised in church, and he's an atheist. Now, frankly, as I tell you the story, he was a nice atheist. He is a very nice atheist, okay? He's not critical. Here's where it all happened. When he and his wife were expecting their first child, his wife asked Jay, he said, are we going to raise our kids in church? And his response was, you know, it can't hurt anything. See, he was a nice atheist. It can't hurt anything. And then he said, it doesn't have to be true to be helpful. That's kind of a great way to look at things. It doesn't have to be true to be useful. Somewhere along the way, he got this idea in his head, maybe as they began trying to go to church for the sake of their kids. And he was sitting there one day and he thought, I've never done a thorough investigation of the Bible on this whole concept of Jesus coming to the earth, born of a virgin, crucified, risen, and coming back. And so he said, at least I ought to apply my skills that I'm working when I'm working cold case homicides and do this about Jesus. And so he did. Spent a year studying this whole thing, this whole concept of Jesus. Is this real or not? Expecting that he would fully prove his place as an atheist of not believing in something that doesn't exist anyway. But he was shocked. He was stunned by the evidence. And he condensed his findings into four phrases that he now believed to be true. One, Jesus died on the cross and was buried. Two, his tomb was empty and no one ever produced a body. Three, his disciples believed they saw Jesus resurrected from death. And four, his disciples were transformed following his death and resurrection. And to this day, he writes some of the most prolific cases for the cause of Christ. Applying those skills, it was a nudge to say, sure, we can take our kid to church. It won't make that much difference, but it can't hurt anything. To now having written volumes of books about the case for the reality and the truth that this story is real. This story happened. I've always felt if you look at how the disciples who followed Jesus died, that's all the evidence I certainly needed. And I've been over there where Jesus walked, and when you've seen it, you really can't deny it. But I've always been very intrigued by the difference in the disciples after the resurrection than they were before the crucifixion. They died brutal deaths. These guys that hid behind locked doors that day that Jesus is being crucified because they were sure they were next. They were hiding out. They were afraid of their lives. They were afraid of being killed. They were afraid of being the next guys who would be killed because they followed Jesus. But after Jesus came back to life, walked among them, thousands saw him. You wouldn't believe the way they died. They're very different men. James, for example, he was executed by King Herod Agrippa. Peter, the one who denied him. Peter was crucified upside down in Rome at his request because he didn't think he was worthy to die the same way Jesus did. So he said, hang me upside down before you kill me, and they did. Andrew was crucified on an X-shaped cross in Greece. Thomas was speared to death in India. Matthew killed by a sword in Ethiopia. Mark dragged through the streets in Alexandria until he died. Luke was hanged in Greece. Paul was beheaded in Rome. I would tell you the others, how they died, but we have younger people in the audiences today. And I don't think it'd be a good idea for me to say those things, only to have your kids ask you what I might have been talking about. That's gruesome enough. But that's the truth. That's how these guys died. These men went from hiding behind locked doors for fear of losing their lives to an unwavering belief in Jesus. These men were not going to let anything hold them back now from proclaiming the truth of Jesus. And they died brutal deaths because they could not stop talking about Jesus. And they wanted people around them to know what they had experienced because of Jesus. They wanted us to know who he was to them. And I ask the question, who is he to you? I've always thought there's this one verse that we ought to all just memorize and celebrate. It's a big deal because Jesus said this sentence, he said with all of us in mind. This is for us, and here's what it is. When Jesus says, blessed are those who will believe without seeing me. That's John 20:29. He's talking about us. Blessed are those who believe without seeing him. So I ask you, what holds you back from getting to know him, from giving him a chance, to doing some research, at least to look into it before you just mark it off? Is the story just too hard to believe? Or perhaps, and there's a lot of this, you've met a Christian who was so judgmental and unkind, you decided you don't want anything to do with that, if that's what Christians are, which is a sore spot for me, by the way, and I can't get into it today or we'd be here till noon. What drives me crazy is people who claim to follow Christ act like such jerks. Okay, that's all I can say there. Blessed are those who believe without seeing. Would you be willing to do a thorough examination of the facts? Maybe read Jay Wallace's book. Maybe read Lee Strobel's book. He was one of the editors at Chicago Tribune, staunch atheist, a very vocal atheist back in the day. And he did the same thing. He said, I at least deserve to do an intellectual study of the Bible, of this story, to see if it's really true. And he did. And he had a radical change in his life. He too has written books helping us understand the reality and the case for Christ. You have nothing to lose and everything to gain if you'll just give it a look. Because at some point, I would hope you could answer the question, who is Jesus to you? Who is he to you? I love this statement out of, in Romans 38, 39. And I'm convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels or demons, neither our fears for today or our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Jesus Christ, our Lord. And I happen to believe that 100%. Who is he to you? And I think Easter simply just brings that question to mind. We're not going to ask you to, you know, this isn't a church. You're going to have to stand up, show up, come down front, close your eyes, bow your heads, and raise your hands, that kind of thing. No, we don't do that here. But I would love for you, at least, if you're a skeptic, if you're not sure about any of this, or if you just believe for so long that this none of this is real, I would just invite you to take another look. That would be my desire for you today. Who is he to you? You've heard this before, but I'm going to tell you who he is to many different kinds of people. To the artist, Jesus is the ideal portrait. To the architect, he's the chief cornerstone. To the astronomer, he's the bright morning star. To the angler, he's the fisher of men. To the banker, he's hidden treasure. To the baker, he's living bread. To the builder, he's the true foundation. To the capitalist, he's the unsearchable riches. To the carpenter, he's the door. To the drifting, he's the anchor. To the doctor, he's the great physician. To the educator, he's the master teacher. To the farmer, he's a sower of the harvest. To the friendless, he's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. To the florist, he's the rose of Sharon. To the geologist, some of you are that, he's the rock. To the judge, he's the judge of all men. To the juror, he's the faithful, true witness. To the jeweler, he's the pearl of great price. To the attorney, he's the supreme advocate. To the reporter, he's good tidings of great joy. To the needy, he's the source and supply of everything. To the outcast, he's a friend. To the philanthropist, he's the song of songs. He's the unspeakable gift. To the philosopher, he's the wisdom of God. To the photographer, he's altogether lovely. To the preacher, he's the word of God. To the potter, he's the vessel of honor. To the pilgrim, he's the way. To the polluted, he's the purger of evil conscience. To the sculptor, he's the living stone. To the student, he's the incarnate word. To the theologian, he's the author and finisher of our faith. To the thirsty, he's the water of life. To the unclean, he's the fountain of cleansing. To the wise, he's the wisdom of God. To the weary, he is real for the soul. And to me, he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. That's who he is. You've seen a phrase, if you've been receiving any of our materials about the Easter season at Crossings, whether online or whether when you're in one of our services, and there's been a line that's in that that information piece, and it says this: let go of everything holding you back and step into the new and abundant life Jesus promised. What's holding you back? In a moment, I'm going to close this in prayer. And I'm going to invite the prayer teams to come to the front of all of the rooms. And as you're leaving the room, feel free to come toward the front of the room. If there's something you walked in carrying and you'd like someone just to pray for you before you go, if it has something to do with the message or not, if a little prayer from some other voice to you would be meaningful, they'll be here at the front, eager and willing to pray with you and pray for you. Let's stand together, and I want us to say the closing prayer together. The words are on the screen. Let's pray this prayer together, all of us at the same time. Here we go. Heavenly Father, Easter reminds us that in you we are made new. Your word says, forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. See, I am doing a new thing. Today we surrender our past mistakes, our fears, and our doubts. Let the power of Christ's resurrection renew our hearts and minds. Fill us with fresh passion for you, Lord. May we walk in the freedom and joy that Jesus won for us. We declare today as a new beginning, filled with faith and hope. In Jesus' name we pray, amen and amen. Thanks for being here. Have a great Easter.